Good evening.
All right, there we go. Let's open up our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there's a leader who is going to run around the room and get one in your hand, so raise your hand up. We will throw one at you or put one in your lap, even if you don't raise your hand, because we want you to follow along. So Ephesians chapter 2, if you get a church Bible, it's page 814, Ephesians chapter 2. Going through the book of Ephesians, our series is entitled, What is the Church? What is the church? You're like, it's that big building on Oakwood and Eucalyptus. No, that's not the church. What is the church? Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 tonight. We're going to look at verses 11 through 22. So if you're taking note, you can write that down. Look at verses 11 through 22, page 814, Church Bible. Is everyone doing okay? Yes? Seems like there's a little bit of a good spirit here. We're excited. We're ready. We're a little bit wider in our seats tonight, and I like that. That's cool because junior high came and joined us, so that was sweet. How many of you guys liked junior high coming in? Three of you. All right. That's awesome. I'm just kidding. You're like, never again. That's my little brother or little sister. I just left them behind. No. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you're taking note, the title of my message is The Reconciled Insiders. The Reconciled Insiders. The Reconciled Insiders. How many of you guys know what the word reconciled means? All right, good. We're going to teach you tonight, so that's awesome. The Reconciled Insiders. How many of you guys raised your hand because you were afraid that you should know? No, I'm just kidding. You're like, I should raise my hand so everyone thinks I know. That's peer pressure. The Reconciled Insiders. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Someone say, the Bible says.
The Bible says.
Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. What in the world is a Gentile? Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. I would encourage you to memorize this verse. No, I'm just kidding. What's the memory verse for the week? Verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you, who once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh on the cross the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. This is a very key verse. I want you to pay attention as we read it again. Verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And finally, verse 22, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with a text that just reading it makes us humble. Not humble necessarily because we understand all of it in this very moment as we've just read it, but humble because there's a lot that we may not understand. There's a lot of big words. There's a lot of words that we would hope to define or understand. There's us trying to seek after you and your presence to help us know what the theme of this text is, what the point maybe of it is, how we can apply it. And so, Lord, we humble ourselves and we ask that you would speak to us tonight. Lord, your word is open in our laps. It's open on this pulpit. It's open on our phones. And Lord, we just invite your spirit to speak to us through it. Lord, we know it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by the pastor's study time or his prayers, but it's by your spirit, says the Lord. So Lord, may your spirit really speak to us. Give us ears to hear what your spirit would say to us tonight, we ask. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The reconciled insiders. I have a couple of questions that I'm going to give to you up front, and then I'm hoping by the end we answer them through this text, okay? So here's the questions. First one, what role does the gospel play in the racial problems of this world? It's a question. It's a good question, especially in our day and age. What role does the gospel play in the racial problems of this world? Question number two, what part should the church play? Remember what our theme is. What is the church? So question number two, what part should the church play in helping our society not be racially divided? Let's think through those questions and answer them, because here's the thing. The problem is our world is racially divided. More and more you're seeing that it's being peddled, it's being talked about, it's being forced at us, it's being just ultimately thrown in our face. We live in a sinful world, and one of the sins that we walk in and that we see in this world is the sin of racism. In fact, we see it because certain ethnicities believe that they are better than other ethnicities. And those are the things that are wrestled with. Or there's a thought and a phrase where there's different opportunities and times where ethnicities are leveraged against one another. There's even this idea that people look down on those who have a different skin color than maybe they do. These are some of the things that we see within our culture or within our world. And understand within this dynamic of racism, ethnicities being leveraged against each other, this invites all kinds of hate, bitterness, covetousness, wanting to have something that someone else has. And understand that this hate, this bitterness, this covetousness, the Bible clearly says is all sin. And our world is divided just like this. It is. It's a part of the sinful humanity and mankind that we are. Now, if they are racist, or if we are racist as mankind, if that's what's being understood here, the question is, what is the cause? What is the cause of this? Here's something that we need to understand. Let's bring it into, what are we talking about here? What is the cause of this racism? Well, one of the things that's being said within our nation or within the world, from the media maybe, or maybe even from certain pulpits, some would point to the church, not necessarily as the cause, but certainly is not doing their part to fix the racial problems in this world. That's one of the things that is a threat, actually, in my opinion. This is more my opinion, but we're coming to a text that will address it. One of the threats to the gospel in your time and in my time is this idea of racial problems being touted or proclaimed as the church is doing nothing to fix it, nothing to address it, and they're part of the problem. And that's an attack on the gospel. You hear things like this: the church isn't diverse enough. Something that's a criticism. The church isn't black or white or Mexican or Asian or whatever enough. These things are being said and proclaimed by certain high-up church leaders, some people in pulpits even. You hear things like this: the church is racist and not diverse enough. And understand that the new definition of diversity or diverse would be whatever skin color they believe to be the most oppressed. If you don't have that skin color within your congregation is racist. You need to have this type of skin color that is most oppressed in our society, and then you are no longer racist. And if you don't do that, then you're a part of the problem. Now, understand that unless you actively bring in this skin color, they would say, that has been marginalized, then understand you're racist. But back to our questions then, okay? As we think through this, and you've heard through this. Our questions are this: what role does the gospel play in the racial problems of this world? But also, then, what part should the church play in helping our society not be racially divided? I believe firmly that those two questions are answered in this text. So hopefully, if this is something you've seen on social media, something you've seen on the news media, something you've seen in your schools, something you've heard mom and dad talk about, something you've experienced yourself, you can go, sweet, finally, a section of scripture that addresses it. I believe that this text helps answer these questions. In fact, that's what happens here when we look at this book of Ephesians and ask this question, what is the church? That in and of itself will help us answer these two questions we're considering tonight. When I know what the church is and what the church is responsible to do in the culture that it places in, that God has placed it in, then I answer those questions. How does the gospel reach and address the racial problems, and what is the church's role in it? But before we dive into this, remember, let me bring up a few things to thread Ephesians 1 and the rest of chapter 2 to this moment that we are in. Remember what we've been looking at. We've been asking this question, what is the church? The church is not a building. Sometimes you look at people and they say this, people will raise their hand and go, I'm the church. No, they're not. Okay. No one singularly is the church or a church. That's not how it works. So what is the church? Well, understand as we're asking this question, every time we open up the book of Ephesians, every time we gather together to learn from it, we need to consider this question, what is the church? And so far, here's what we've seen. We looked in chapter 1 and we saw that we are chosen by God. We are adopted by God. We are redeemed by God. We understood those before the foundations of the earth. God chose us, adopted us, redeemed us all through Christ. Then we looked at that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Then last week we saw that we are saved by that grace from sin to good works. These are the things that we've wrestled with, talked about, that's been taught to us. Saved from sin to good works. Now, what Paul addresses in this final part of chapter 2, Paul makes clear, Apostle Paul, this point for the church, okay? If you want to go, what was the main point of this message? And you could write this down and tell mom and dad and not listen to the rest of the message. I don't encourage you to do that. But if you want to know the main point of it, here's what Paul makes clear to the church right here. He says this in a nutshell. Because you are saved by grace, remember we talked about that, your race or ethnicity does not matter. That's really the point of this section of scripture. Because God has saved you, because he's chosen you, he's adopted you, he's redeemed you, you've been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, you've been saved from sin to good works, because God has saved you by his grace, your race and your ethnicity is void. It does not matter. It's not even needing to be considered any longer. It's null. So tonight what I want to do through this section is we're going to see two works of God to people of all nations. This is the work of God to people of all nations, not to just a specific people, but to the whole world, for God so loved the world, not a certain part of it. So two works of God. Number one, we're going to see this, the work of God of reconciliation to the outsiders. So write that down if you're taking note. Number one, reconciliation to outsiders. Number two, we're going to see identity of insiders. We're going to talk about two different groups of people, the outsiders and the insiders. With the outsiders, we're going to talk about the reconciliation, the work of God to reconcile the outsiders to himself. Then we're going to see the work of God to identify who the insiders are. And this is a wonderful section of scripture to go through. I'm not going to preach it good enough. Please forgive me for that, but still pay attention, okay? Number one, let's look at the reconciliation of the outsiders. For that, look at verse 11. We'll start here. Notice what the Bible says. If you look down at verse 11, the Bible says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. We're not going to wrestle through that. There's a lot there. But notice what verse 12 says. That at that time, you were without Christ, is all that first verse was saying. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning you were different than Israel. You were not from Israel. You were not God's chosen people or nation of Israel. And therefore, you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. outsiders is what that Bible verse or those two verses are saying. You were outsiders as Gentiles. So what's happening here is this. We are introduced by the Apostle Paul, a part of the gospel that he wants to clarify. In fact, we are introduced by the Apostle Paul a new problem. We've talked about so many good things, right? I'm chosen by God. I'm adopted by God. I'm redeemed by God. I'm saved by grace through faith. I'm saved from sin to good works. And now Paul goes, but there's a problem. Oh, no. Here's the new problem that the Apostle Paul wants to explain. It's this. The problem goes like this. Only those who are Jewish can be redeemed. What? That's a problem. I'm not Jewish. I don't know if you could tell. I don't know if any of you are Jewish. I would venture probably not, but talk to me after service. I'd love to talk to you. But this is a problem to the gospel, is it not? Wait a second. And so that's why Paul has to write. He's going, hey, there's a problem here with all that I've talked about. Only those who are Jews can be redeemed. Only those who are from Israel, God's special chosen people from the Old Testament. Only those from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why do you think, go back to your children's ministry days. Father Abraham had many sons had father. Why do you think we sing that? Because of the covenant that God made to Abraham that, hey, you see the stars in the sky? Your descendants are going to be as numerous and more numerous than that. And those will be my people, the Jews that come from the line of Abraham. Only the Jews can be redeemed. What in the world? Look at verse 12. Notice what he says. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were not a part of Israel. You were not born of Israel. You're not a part of this. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope and without God in this world. This isn't fair. I didn't choose where I was born. It's not. But notice these phrases that Paul uses. You were without Christ, you were aliens, you were strangers. Reconciliation of the outsiders. I don't know if there can be a greater understanding than that than you're without Christ, you're without God, you're strangers, and you're aliens. Okay, I get it. I'm an outsider. So if God's original covenant was with one group of people, one nation, one ethnicity, the Jews, what does that mean for us who are not Jewish? What does that mean? Here, okay, so as we consider that, here is where racial, or better yet, ethnicity, divisions are introduced to us. So a lot of times the world likes to talk about racism or racial problems. There's no such thing as that. That is made up. There is ethnicities. There's not races, okay? But for the sake of helping us understand what the world is talking about, we will talk about racism and racial divides and those things. But really, there's ethnicity and ethnic divides. But here is where it's introduced to us in Scripture. Wait a second. I wasn't born a Jew. Wait a second. I'm not from Israel. Father Abraham, many sons. I'm not really one of those sons. There's a problem here with the gospel. There's a problem here with what's going on. So here's where the racial or ethnic divides are introduced to us. There's Jews versus Gentiles. And understand the Jews are just the Israelites, God's chosen people, and the Gentiles are everyone else. That's all it is. It's that simple. If you are not Jewish, you were not a part of Israel, then you're a Gentile. And that's what the Bible is speaking to right now, is the Gentiles who are the believers in Christ, not God's people, the Jews. Now understand, with these Jews and Gentiles in the early church, these two groups did not like each other. In fact, there was a division. There was tension. There was hostility. There was bitterness. There was segregation. So much so the segregation, that one of the church leaders, Peter, you know who Peter is. Peter walked on water. Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter was, you know, caught with a man with his tail between his legs, because men have tails. No, they don't. Some of you are like, do we? but he was that Peter, the Peter that Jesus said, upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church. That Peter was caught segregating the church. He was caught hanging out with the Jewish people, God's chosen people, the special people. And he sent the Gentiles over here on this part of the church and said, you guys go hang out over there. You're unclean. You're still the people of God, but you're over there. And you know what happened in that church service when Peter was found doing that? The Apostle Paul shows up. And the Apostle Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face in front of everyone. And he called him out on this racial divide, or on this Jewish-Gentile divide, and said, what are you doing here? Has God only saved the Jews, or has he saved the Gentiles too? This is how much that racial divide, or that hostility, that tension was taking place, the bitterness, the segregation, all was seen. Paul had to oppose Peter to his face, disrupt the church service, say, this is out of order. You see it. But again, how can a Gentile, someone who is not Jewish, who has no Jewish descent, how can they now be offered God's salvation? This is where Paul explains how. Look at your Bible in verse 13. The Bible says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off. Why was I far off? I wasn't born in Israel. Why was I far off? I didn't have the covenant. Why was I far off? I didn't even know what they were about. You who once were far off have been brought near. This is so good. By the blood of Christ. Do you hear the gospel? Do you smell the gospel? Do you taste the gospel? You should. You who once were far off, you were never a part of Israel. You were not Jewish. Father Abraham didn't have you. You were once far off, but now you've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. But now, again, Paul is going, and you've seen this within Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He does these past tense things, but now, he says. So you once were like this. Remember in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you who were dead in your trespasses, he is now made alive. He does it again. You once were afar off. You weren't a part of the ordinances. You weren't a part of the covenant. Now God has brought you near. He has reconciled the outsiders and brought them near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Once you were an outsider, at one time, you were excluded from the people of God. You were separated from God and his people. But now, he's brought you near. And understand that the way and the reason he's brought you near is through the sacrificial blood of Christ that brings you near. Where was Jesus' blood spilled? Upon the cross of Calvary. And it was the cross of Calvary where his blood was spilled. His sacrifice was made. The atonement for yours and my sin was made. For Jews and Gentiles both was I reconciled. That's the gospel. His blood sacrificed for me. You know what this speaks of? And we can't get into this, but this is so good, okay? I'm going to give you just a glimpse of it. I can't give you all of it because I'll be here all night, okay? People be falling out of windows and stuff, and like Paul. Just Google it if you don't know that. Paul preached so long, people fall on windows. Anyway, I won't do that to you. But what this speaks of is the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. This sacrificial system that the Jewish people had when they had a covenant with God. God said, if you sin against me, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for your sins. And so God introduced his people, the special people, Israel, the Jews, and he said, you will be my people, I will be your God. And when you sin against me, you have all of these things you must do, but just the very basics of it is you need to take the spotted lamb, the one that has no blemish on it, and you offer that to me as the shed blood that brings remission for your sins, that brings forgiveness for your sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for your sins. That was the sacrifice system, the sacrificial system that God implemented for his people. But you know what the Bible is speaking of here? The Bible is saying the sacrificial system of Jesus upon the cross brings Jews and Gentiles together. It's not just that we're the Jews who bring the lamb up, and I take the little lamb and I shed it, and I go as I shed it and do the whole rituals and procedures that the Old Testament talks about. Now my sins are forgiven. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The final sacrifice who brings Jews and Gentiles together. We once were separated from God to our sin, but this Lamb of God spilled his blood. Bring the remission of our sins. So Jesus abolished the barriers of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. There's no longer this idea that the Jews are God's special people when it comes to salvation. Salvation is for all. Notice what the Bible says in verse 14 as we move forward. Notice, the Bible says, for he, Christ himself, is our peace, who has made both one, Jews, Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a wall. There was a divide. You people on this side of the wall, you're my people. You can come to me. You people on the other side of the wall, you're not my people. But through Christ, the two become one, having abolished that wall of separation. It is one people who can come to Christ for salvation. Christ himself is our peace. He makes the two ethnic groups one in Christ. He is what unites us together. He is our commonality that cuts through all the indifferences that we can see. But then notice what verse 15 says. The Bible says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, do you see that? The enmity between the two. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Because we're no longer divided, we're brought in and we're made one. And that, verse 16, he might reconcile them both to God. Not just the people on that side of the wall, but both in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity, the division, the problems, the hostility between the two groups. It's not fair that you're on that side of the wall. No, there is no longer any wall. Christ broke it down. This word reconcile, key word there. Again, look at it in verse 16, and that he might reconcile. This word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony. Now again, let me remind you before we get into this, think about the disharmony in your world that you live in. The racial divide, the ethnic divides, all of these different things that you see. There's even age divides, there's gender divides, there's Democrat-Republican divides. You see a lot of division in this nation or in the world, do you not? No, we're all getting together, we have harmony, e-harmony. No, we don't. Okay? This word reconcile means to bring back to a former state of harmony, the way God intended it to be. But pause and reflect on this just for a moment, please. If there is a racial divide in this world, if there is, and I would venture to say it is, there is. If there is, then what does the Bible say brings reconciliation between the races? Christ. It's that moment when you're in church and you go, what is the answer? Jesus. But it's the truth. If there is division in our world, the only person and thing that the Bible points to bring the two together, to bring the dividing parties together, is Christ and Christ alone. Nothing else. How do I know that? Look at verse 16. That he might reconcile them both to God. Who? Christ. This is the problem with the pride of man. We think we have better solutions than Jesus. And so we come and we introduce all of these different things to our world. And we teach all these philosophies and all this education and all this critical race theory or whatever it is. And we go, I have fixed the problem with man's racial heart. And that's just pride. We don't have the answer because the Bible explicitly says, and that he might reconcile, verse 16, them both to God in one body through the cross. Please understand, this world does not need reparations. It does not need the church to become more diverse. It does not need critical race theory or wokeness or white privilege to be confessed as the ultimate sin. It does not need defund the police or government oversight on whether or not colleges have enough diversity or not. These are not the solutions to man's problems. I'm not saying necessarily they're bad. I think some of them are bad. But they're not the solution. This world needs Christ. That's it. This world, you need Christ. Those who are outside the church need Christ. That's all they need. That's what the Bible is telling you. I'm sorry that it's a plain answer. I'm sorry it's not more extravagant. But the Bible plainly says none of these things. There's none of these things written here. These are just man's concoctions to man's problems. Because man is so prideful. It's like, I can figure this out more than you. I know you created me, and I know you've redeemed me, but I don't really want that. I want this. And it's just the pride of man's heart to go, I know I've created the problem, but I'll also solve the problem. And it just leads to greater problems. Please understand, this world needs Christ. In all of its sinful racism and divides, Christ is the answer. That's it. from the pulpit, from God's word. Christ is the answer. Please, high school student, Christ is the answer. You can tell everyone in your school, you can tell everyone in your life, I know what will solve the problem. It is Christ. He wants to reconcile both together to God. Now, where all of this comes together, the glue in this, okay, please understand, is to whom we are reconciled to. You're like, what is the thread or what's the glue that holds all this together, binds this all together? What is it? It's found into whom we are reconciled to. We aren't just reconciled to each other, but to God. Do you see that? Again, verse 16, that Christ might reconcile them both to God, because that is the problem. Sin separates us from God. Whether it's racism or lying or being a thief or pornography, whatever your sin is, it separates you from God. So it's not just about reconciling people to people, man to man. God wants to do that. But ultimately, God wants to do it because he wants to reconcile mankind to himself because their sin separates them from God. Why do you think when David sinned against Uriah, when he took Uriah's wife into his own bed, and he takes Bathsheba and he says, I'm going to make her my own, even though she's another man's wife. And why, when David repented, did he write, against you, God, and you alone have I sinned? Because he recognized, as much as I've sinned against others, I have sinned against you, and my sin against you has separated me from you. And I have to confess that sin. Sin separates us from God, and it is Christ's work, because he was sent by the Father to come reconcile us back to the Father that our sin separates us from. And in so doing, when we are reconciled to God, God does this wonderful work of reconciling us to each other by grace. So please, again, one more time, verse 16, before we move on. The Bible says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, the division, the conflict. So please understand, because you are saved by grace, your race and your ethnicity does not matter, because you're saved by grace. It is God's reconciling grace that covers us in our sins, nothing else. So as we move into the second point, a couple things to consider. Tonight, are you an outsider that has been reconciled to God? I'm a Gentile, I'm a sinner, I'm separated from God, I wasn't God's chosen person or part of God's chosen people. Are you an outsider who has now been reconciled to God? That's a question you have to answer. Have I been reconciled? Have you confessed your sins and believed in Jesus alone for salvation? That's what the gospel says. Do you believe, here's where it gets a little bit deeper, do you believe God's grace alone brings salvation? Or do you believe that there must be something more? Yeah, it's God's grace, but I also have to. No, it's God's grace alone. So tonight we see two works of God to people of all nations. Firstly, we saw the reconciliation of the outsiders, and now number two, the identity of the insiders. For that, look at verses 19 through 22 with me. Notice what the Bible says as you look down at verse 19. The Bible says, now therefore, after all of this that we just worked through, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Really plainly, this is a shorter point, and we'll close out our night in the next few minutes, okay? Shorter point here, identity of the insiders. Those who are reconciled outsiders are now God's insiders. That's really what it means. Those who are the reconciled outsiders who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have confessed their sins and believed in Jesus alone for salvation. I once was an outsider. I was not a Jew. I was not an Israelite. I was an outsider. Outsider because of my sin. Outsider because I wasn't chosen. But now I'm an insider as I put my faith in Christ because of God's grace. Verse 19 says, you're no longer strangers and foreigners. It says, instead, you're members of the household of God. Is this not so much better than everything else? There's no classification other than, do you know who I am? I'm a member of the household of God. Think about the implications for a moment to what this is saying. At one point, you were an outsider to God due to your sin and your lack of being a Jew. That was your identity. What am I? I'm a sinner. What am I? I'm not a Jew. Unless you are a Jew. Sorry. It's good to be a Jew, but I'm sorry that you're like, I am a Jew. He's not talking to me. But that was your identity. Sinner and not a Jew. That's what defined you. Yet, this is no longer your identity. All believers have their identity and belonging in Christ. That's amazing. That's even what baptism is. Why do I need to be baptized? Because what you do in the baptism, that you go out into that water and it's cold. I know because I go into it. I'm like, house is getting colder every year. I thought we had global warming. But anyway, the water's cold. And you go out there, and some of you high schoolers have come out. And you come out into the water. And one of the things that's so miraculous about baptism is you're going like this. When you get baptized, you're telling everyone who's watching, you're going, I once identified with the sinfulness of this world. That's who I was. But as I go into the water and come up, I'm identifying myself with the Christ who was crucified for my sins. I'm telling everyone who looks to go, that's where my identity lies, in the crucified Christ. I'm a member of the household of God. You see, all believers have their identity and belonging in Christ, and it's regardless of their previous sinful or ethnic states. It's regardless of that. But I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy. You're right. That's what Christ came to die for, the unworthy. He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve it. Perfect. That's who he wants to save. But I'm not a Jew. Perfect. He says he reconciled the outsiders. He's made them one. Perfect. Your identity, please, is not in the color of your skin. It doesn't matter. Or what nationality you are, what state you were born in, what country you were born in, or how oppressed or unoppressed your ancestors were. Your identity is not in those things, like the world wants to make it. Your identity is in Christ. And you are a part of his household because of his spilled blood for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. Your sins, if you have repented and put your faith in Christ alone for salvation, your sins have been accounted for by Jesus. Your identity is in him. You've been part of the household of God. That is who you are. But back to our questions. Remember, I told you, we're going to try to answer these questions. We'll answer them now. So with all this being said, hopefully you followed or you're going, okay, this is too much. Then come talk to me. We'll work through it. What role, question number one, what role does the gospel play in the racial problems of this world? And number two, what part should the church play in helping our society not be racially divided? Well, here's the gospel first, and then we'll get to the church second. What is the church? The gospel first is this. The gospel clearly tears down every racial divide people want to put on themselves. Every single one. In the Old or in the New Testament here, it was Jews and Gentiles. In our day and age, it's whatever race you want to look at on the news right now. And you know what the gospel does? What role does the gospel play? The gospel comes, and when it's preached, it's like, you know what? You're a sinner. I don't care what nationality or color you are. You're a sinner, and you need Christ. And if you confess Christ as your Savior, then guess what? You come, and you're part of the household of God. And that is who you are. And it doesn't matter what you are other than that. But the gospel comes and it says, hey, you're a sinner who needs Christ. Call on him. Come to him. Believe on him for salvation. Nothing else. And you become a part of his new society. Even spoken of in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Remember back the last week. That's the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. We walk in this gospel. That's the truth. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 through 29 says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed. Do you notice that? Wait a second. I wasn't a part of Father Abraham had many sons. But the Bible says now, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, the original promise that God made with Abraham. This is crazy and wonderful and amazing. There's so much of the gospel that people don't talk about. The gospel makes all sinners who believe in Christ for salvation one people. That's what the church is. It's not about this is a black church or this is a white church or this is a Korean church. Who cares? This is one church. It doesn't matter how demographically diverse it is. It's one church. It's one people. It's made up of the 97-year-old who has lived for Jesus for 80 years of his life, who's getting ready to go into eternity, and it's made up of the 6-year-old who just said the sinner's prayer and is like, I believe in Jesus for salvation. And they're one people. But the 97-year-old doesn't want to hang out with the 6-year-old. Who cares? Yes, they do, because they're one in Christ. It's made up of blacks and whites and Koreans and every other nationality you can think of, because it's one in Christ. It doesn't matter. The gospel makes all sinners who believe in Christ for salvation one people. What is the church? We're one people. But what about the second question? If truly we've been made one people, what is the church? We're one people. It doesn't matter what our race is or ethnicity is. We're one people in Christ. We're part of the household of God. The second question is this. What part should the church, now that we've defined it, play in helping our society not be racially divided? I want to tell you what it should not do first and then what it should do. Because you are the church. Together. You are not the church. I can't say I, Pastor Daniel, am the church. No, I'm not. No one individually is the church. It's not good. But we, the people who are redeemed in Christ, doesn't matter what your age is, we are the church. We've defined it. We're one people. In Christ, part of the household of God. So what is our part? First, the church has not been placed in this world to make the world less racist. That is not what the church's mission is. It is an affront to the gospel, please understand. When people from the pulpit use the cultural things that are happening and invite them in the pulpit and say, we need to stop racism as churches, and that's why God has placed us here. No. That should be a fruit from the gospel, a result of the gospel, but it is not in and of itself the gospel. The church is here to make us end racism in our world. It's not. The church is not here to preach diversity and culture and ethnicity and inclusion. It's not. Instead, the church is, it is God who makes his people one in Christ. And it is those people who are one in Christ, first of all. And understand as we think through this, church's purpose is not to go and say racism is evil and that's the gospel. We're going to go and reach the world and end racism. It's not going to happen. Only Christ can end that. Only Christ can forgive sin. Only Christ can reconcile. And we need to preach him. But understand, God who makes his people one in Christ, like we've been talking about, it is us who are one in Christ. It is us who are chosen, who are adopted, who are redeemed like we've talked about, who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, who are saved from sin to good works. We are the people of God. It is that church and that people of God who preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to this racially divided world. It's still the gospel. It will always be the gospel in season and out of season. And I'm sorry, it seems as though our world is entering into a time where the gospel is out of season. Which means what? If it's out of season, it means when you go to the movie theater and the gospel is being presented, it's like, we don't really like that. When you go to churches and the gospel is presented, it's like, they're not talking about racism. They're not talking about this or that in the culture. And they're just talking about the gospel. And the gospel's outdated. It's out of season. And I'm sorry for that. Because I wish you could grow up in a time and live in a time and live in a world where the gospel is in season. But the Bible says that we need to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Whether it's popular and hip and amazing and there's awakenings and enlightenments and revivals, and it's like, man, the gospel's in season. Or whether it's rejected and outcasted and there's a remnant, it doesn't matter. It is God's people who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in this divided world. That is the church's mission and call. And it is God, when we preach the gospel, who reconciles this divided world to himself and to each other. The church doesn't reconcile anyone to anyone. We can't. We're sinners. Who can I reconcile? No one. I can't reconcile myself to a banana, okay? I woke you up. Good. Understand, the church cannot have the power, does not have the power to reconcile anyone to anyone. It is God who reconciles sinners to himself and sinners to each other. And the power that the church has to be able to do that is in the gospel alone and nothing else. And that's where faith comes in, because it's like, but Lord, I'm not seeing the results of the gospel as it's being told to be preached to this world. I'm not seeing it happen. It's not happening. I'm not seeing revivals or awakenings. I'm not seeing it work. It seems to be out of season. So be it. God has entrusted us the ministry of the gospel. He's entrusted to us. He goes, here's the ministry of the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's the ministry I want you to do. And so God has entrusted to us the ministry of the gospel, not its results. God has not said, I want results. God is not a boss who sits there and goes, where's the results? God is looking and going, where's the work? Are you doing what I said to do? What is the church? It is a group of people that are chosen, adopted, and redeemed in Christ, who are saved from sin to good works by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we look at our society and we're broken for it. And we're called and we're placed here to preach the gospel. That's it. Don't get caught up, please, high school student, in this world's divisions. Instead, get caught up in the reconciliation of Jesus in your life. Get caught up not in preaching inclusivity and diversity. Get caught up in preaching Christ and him crucified. Bring people into the household of God through the preaching of the gospel and through nothing else. That's our mission. That's our call. The question is, are you doing it? One of the things that's so devastating is, I'm going to end with this illustration. I don't know if you've ever heard of, like, a silver spoon-fed kid. You ever heard that expression before? It's an expression that talks about a kid who grew up rich, where it's like literally grew up with everything. It's like they never had to, like, they had the best food, they had the best bed, they had all the video game systems, all the things. It's like, man, I wish I had that. They become 16, they get their license, and they're given a Porsche. You know, it's like there's those kids, and you're like, man, they have everything they could have ever wanted. And what typically happens in that is they're looked at as spoiled. They tend to be lazy. They tend to look down on other people. And you're just like, they're spoiled. They don't know how to work hard. They don't know how to contribute to society. They're just spoiled. And one of the things that's devastating, and they do nothing with it, it's like they contribute nothing. They just drive around their Porsche. I'm not saying that's all rich people. I'm not saying, oh, if you're rich, you're evil. I'm just saying that's just a generality. Here's a generality that's happened in our nation when it comes to the gospel. Those who have grown up in the gospel have gotten fat off of it. And it's like a silver spoon in their mouth. And so they're just like, yeah, the gospel, I believe it. Yeah, it's good for me, but I'm not really doing anything about it. I'm not really going into my school. I'm not really telling people. Yeah, there's a lot of problems, but what can I do about it? I'm just one person. And they become so spoiled. We have, honestly, the American church has become so spoiled on the gospel that it doesn't mean anything to us. Because there's a different side of things. When you have the guy who grows up and he grows up poor, and he works every single day of his life, and he works and he labors and he toils and he sweats, when he gets that paycheck for like $100, he's like, oh my gosh, look at what I've done. I worked hard for this. We haven't had to work for the gospel. It's just like, here you go, look, we live in this free country and it's amazing. Oh, we can believe the gospel and never have any oppression and any difficulty. And we're not in China in the underground church. We're not in Africa where there's persecution. We're in America and we're a little bit spoiled. I'm not trying to judge you. I'm judging myself here. And what happens is we're not willing to take any risks. If I told you, hey, go find one person this week, one person. I don't care where it is, if it's at Stater Brothers or the car wash, or Excelsior, or Granite Hills, or anywhere. If I told you, make it your mission this week to tell one person, I want you to be part of the household of God, and you know how you can be part of the household of God? Believe in Jesus for salvation. If I said, please go do that, that is your call, that is your mission, every excuse goes through your mind. No one will believe me. I'm introverted. I don't know any people. I can't talk to people. Everything comes in, and you go, I can't do that. One person. It's because we're spoiled. And you sit through a Bible study like this, and I sit through a Bible study like this, and it's like, wow, this is great that God's done this for me. But there's people out there, that God desires to do it for. That God has placed in our lives to be able to go and be a vessel in his hands to preach the gospel to them. And we're so spoiled we make every excuse for it. But please understand that the only thing in this world is the gospel that's going to reconcile sinners to God and sinful man to each other. God may have done it in your life, and now he's equipping you to go and be the church and go out and tell them this good news of the gospel. Hey, you're a sinner. You can be brought into the household of God through faith in Christ. So here's the exhortation. Here's the conviction. Here's the one application tonight. It's like, where's the application? One person. Tell one person this week. Not everyone. Not all of Stater Brothers. Not your whole school, because that's the other excuse we make. I can't reach my whole school. One, just one person. Teacher, a counselor, a student, a six-year-old. One person. Make it your mission. That's what God has called the church to do. Preach the gospel, make disciples. One person this week. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. Lord, this text is a lofty text. Lord, I, as a pastor, am not worthy to even preach it accurately. But Lord, I thank you that you use me as a vessel. And Lord, I just pray that what needs to stick in these high schoolers' lives would stick. That, Lord, they would understand and recognize that, Lord, you've reconciled the outsiders to you through Christ. And that, Lord, the identity of the outsiders, now that they're insiders, is that Christ is their identity. It's not in anything else. Lord, there's a world out here that desperately needs you and, Lord, is looking to so many different answers for life's problems. And, Lord, we have the solution. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would use us just humbly to reach one person this week, not looking at the results, but understanding that, God, you have entrusted to us, your people, the ministry of your word, the ministry of the gospel, not its results. We don't measure you, Father, don't measure us based on how successful we were with the results. You will judge us according to how we shared this message, whether we were accurate, whether we were clear, whether we were obedient and faithful. And Lord, I pray that you would look and find upon this youth group, upon these students, that over the course of their many years in church that they have ahead of them, that Lord, you would look upon them and find them faithful and obedient. This week, Lord, may they share the gospel with one student, one person, and may they see you work. In Jesus' name, amen.